to hear an amen for that one. Amen. Come on. Oof. Thank you, team. You may be seated. You know, I might be a complete failure in this world. I might be the biggest loser. But it wouldn't matter. Because of the blood of Christ, I get to stand before His throne faultless one day. The world may never know my name. They meant nothing. But it doesn't change the fact that I'll stand before Him faultless because of Him. And knowing all my faults and everything I've done, that's a pretty amazing gift. All right, as Team Jesus, we are continuing our study in discipleship and learning to be disciples. And we started the part of apologetics where we're going to be answering the big questions. But before I get to hopefully finish today, the question we started 3 weeks ago, I think, does God exist? I want to say something about Israel. We stand with Israel. This is on our website. Now, why do we stand with Israel? Okay, easy. And most definitely, exactly what you guys said. But the world is going to be divided on this. Now, when the Hamas attack happened, we mentioned this last week. We prayed for Israel, and I was watching social media, and most of the support around the world was for Israel. But I noticed a huge shift this week. And pro-Hamas, pro-Palestinian, and very anti-Semitic posts and videos, protests. The world is starting to go on one side or the other. Here in the United States, some of the worst things I saw were here in the United States. This is a very touchy subject. It shouldn't be if you know the history. And it's not just because of what the Bible says. So next week, I started working on it this week, kind of this weekend. I'm going to finish it up this next week, but I'm going to do a sermon of why we stand with Israel. From start to finish, Israel and the land, is there a people group called Palestinians? No. It's one of the biggest lies ever put out on the world. There's been some big ones, and this is a big one. This is a lie that started about, 1,800 years ago. And it's still here today. So we'll talk about this next week. I just want to put that out there. But today, we're going to continue in our discipleship, following Jesus' call, being ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us, from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And we started with the simplest question, does God exist? I mean, if He doesn't, then there's no reason for us to learn anything or even be here. So we need to look at, does God exist? Because there is the new atheism movement, and a lot of our young people are today being pulled towards this humanistic, atheistic point of view. So we want to look at five reasons for the existence of God. If someone says, well, how do you know God exists? We should be able to talk to Him. Start with the invisible forces, because that's everyone's first reason and one of the first reasons. I can't believe anything I can't see, and that's not true. You believe in lots of things you can't see. Gravity and atoms are for one. You cannot see gravity, but you can see the effects of gravity. And so when we look out in the world, we see invisible forces. How did those invisible forces get there? And on top of that, the universe is so precise mathematically. It's ordered. There are laws and order of the universe. And we see intelligent designer here, his effects, his handiwork. And we went through all the laws, you know, and how many mathematically precise they are and how they make science possible. Where did those laws come from and why are they so precise? Then we looked at a search for an artist. It was a very simple understanding. If you got a beautiful masterpiece, You have someone who made that masterpiece, an artist. And we looked at the artistry of God all through the universe, through creation, through life. Then we look for a search for design. Is there design behind what we see out in the creation? Especially looking at life. Search for design within life. And I told you how atheists downplay life. Well, we do evolution. I'll show you that. But all life forms are amazingly complicated. And at the very core of all life, the cell, especially when we're looking at human cells, but all cells, there is this amazing discovery that we have found within the cell, and it's called DNA. It is the book of you, 600,000 pages written about you, just you. This DNA is your complete blueprint. Teaches people they can look at it now and even come up with how you look without ever seeing you. It's so precise, so complicated. And this DNA is found in every cell. And you're made up of about 10 trillion cells. And inside your cells is 3 feet of this code. Completely amazing. Bill Gates said this, DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software we've ever created. So how did that DNA code get there? Because the atheists say all life started from the first replicating molecule, the first cell. And I have no problem with that. Not that I agree with that, but I said last week I have no problem with the first replicating cell because that really limits the atheist. Really hinders their argument. Because they're saying from that first replicating cell that had to have DNA, not only did that first replicating cell have to have the DNA for it itself, but for every creature that was ever going to exist. For every plant, every fish, every insect, bird, mammal, reptile, it all had to be there in that first replicating cell. And so that really blows up their theory. So where did this DNA come from? Because if there is no God, as Richard Dawkins puts, blind watchmaker, that all organisms, all life, have descended from common ancestors solely through an unguided, unintelligent, without purpose, purposeless material processes, such as natural selection acting on random variations or mutations, that the mechanisms of natural selection, random variations and mutations, and perhaps other similar naturalistic mechanisms, no God, are completely sufficient to account for the appearance of design. Is there a design in all living beings, all life forms? Oh, beautiful design. And the DNA is there in all of them. A sophisticated code more advanced than any computer code we've ever created. But you're telling me it came from an unintelligent, without purpose, naturalistic process? That does not compute. They even know this is a problem for them. Back in the day, evolution, when Darwin created his book in the 1850s, he didn't come up with the theory of evolution. His dad was thinking about it, and the Egyptians even taught a form of evolution. It's always been there. It's been a lie since the very beginning. But Dawkins published it in the 1850s. But back then, the cell was considered really simple, just like a piece of protoplasm jello. They had no idea about the DNA code inside the cell. So back in the day, it was not a hard to try to explain evolution from simple to more complex. But we now realize that the beginning was very complex. The beginning of life. And so they've had to kind of adapt. And they have to explain where this code came from. So we saw, next slide, Levi, that a book has a sophisticated code called the alphabet. It takes intelligence to take that code, match it up together so it actually forms words and sentences. Same with a computer. You got to have a computer programmer. The book has an author. The computer has a code in it, but you need a programmer to put that code and make it work. But the cell, the most advanced code ever seen, the DNA, they want you to believe has no designer. But they realize that's stupid, so they had to come up with another reason. And we looked at the video with Richard Dawkins saying, maybe it was aliens. Yeah, so just crazy. So search for design. Is there design behind what we see? There's a big resounding yes. Okay? And aliens didn't do it. God has put his signature on you. That's what your DNA is. Now the last reason we believe in God is evil. Evil. And not only here do we see evil from, how many years has it been? 22 years? Isn't that crazy? 22 years ago? But we're seeing evil on our TVs this last week. We see evil in the news every day. We see evil out here in the streets. We see evil inside of families. And I would like to say, put forth that, you know, evil proves that there's a God. You see, if there's no God, then this statement by Richard Dawkins would actually be correct. The universe we observe as precisely the properties we should expect, if there is at the bottom no designer, no design, no designer, no purpose, no evil, and no good, but blind, pitiless indifference. That's a bleak outlook, is it not? Is there any hope in that statement? Is there anything good to look forward to in that statement? No. And Richard Dawkins said that's exactly, he'll agree with you. And he says, but that's life. That's what we have. There is no hope. There is no good. He says you just need to accept it. We can't accept it. We have to have some sort of fairy tale to hold on to. But what he says here is actually, if there is no God, he is absolutely correct. No evil and no good. But I want you to listen to him here.
Faith means belief in something without evidence. Because if you believe something without evidence, then that justifies anything. You're no longer vulnerable to somebody coming back at you and saying, hang on a minute, let me argue the case. If you believe it without evidence, which is what faith is, then you don't argue the case. You say, no, I'm not arguing that case. This is my faith. It's mine. It's private. I don't dissent from it. I don't retreat from it. You're just going to have to accept it. Now, that is evil.
And yet you spend so much of your time debating people of faith. So clearly people of faith are interested in having discussions. They're not just all blind believers insisting on their way of...
Well, nobody said anything about all of them. I mean, the vast majority of religious people are perfectly good, nice people as you are. There's no suggestion I've ever made that all religious people are evil. Of course not. There is a logical progression that goes from believing in faith, having faith that your God tells you to do something, and doing terrible deeds like suicide bombing, like flying planes into skyscrapers. The vast majority of people of faith don't do such terrible things. But those people who do terrible things do it believing that they are righteous and good, and they think that they're doing the will of their God. So they're not evil people. They're actually good people by their own lights. They believe they're doing good things. And that's why religion is evil, because it can make you do evil things believing that they are good.
There's so much there. Man, I just want to talk so much about it. First of all, I agree with him. Religion is evil. Okay? Religion, no matter which one it is out there, and there's been a lot of them, religion is a man-made set of rules that you must do to make yourself acceptable to God, whatever God that may be. So religion is not a good thing. What the Bible teaches is not a religion, because there's no set of rules that you can do to make yourself acceptable to God. God says there's nothing you can do. I will make you acceptable. It's what God does, not what we do. This is not a religion. This is a relationship that God has opened up for you. Because that's what the humanity was designed to be, in relationship with God. That's what it was in the beginning, and that's the way it'll be in the end. So in one way, I agree with him. Religion is bad. But he said religion is, faith is a belief in something without evidence. Did you hear him say that? Blind faith. I hate blind faith. Bible doesn't teach us to have blind faith. Maybe some religions out there teach their people to have blind faith. And yeah, if you have blind faith and you're taught something that's a lie and you think it's good, and yeah, you can be duped into doing some really terrible things. But Christianity is not blind faith. The whole reason I've been talking about just this one question for the last 3 weeks is the evidence of why we believe. The next couple months is going to be all about the evidence God has given us to believe. He doesn't want us to have blind faith. It's an evidence-based faith. But the whole point of watching that little video, he said something was evil. But look at his statement again. How can he do that? He said there is no evil, but he can say that something's evil. What, is he God? Is he greater and smarter than the rest of us? Is he over us that he can declare in an environment that he believes exists, there is no God, so there is no evil, there is no good, but he can declare something evil as he become God? But he declared it for us. You see, if the atheistic view is correct, there is no God. We just happen to be here. Nothing blew up and nothing became the universe, and eventually dead material came to life in the first replicating molecule, and then all life kind of evolved from there. We're just here with no plans, no design, no purpose, no intelligence. He must have put himself over all of humanity to declare certain things that some humans believe is evil. You see, to declare something evil when there is no evil or good, you must claim to be a higher authority than everybody else. So he contradicts himself. And you'll find this a lot when you talk with atheists, people who are in atheism, and you really start talking to them, to talk, not argue or debate, but talk to them. You'll see they contradict themselves. Their house of cards starts to fall apart. You see, they have to rely on moral relativism. That morality is relative. It means it can change over time. It's not absolute. And it's only up to the individual, because if there's no God above us, who are you to tell me what's right and what's wrong? Who am I to tell you what's right and what's wrong? Well, we can say, well, our government has decided what's right and what's wrong. Well, what about that government on the other side of the pond? What if they don't agree with our government? Then it comes down to which government is more powerful. You see, without God, we have no absolutes. There is no truth. There is no morals. So where Richard Dawkins gets in the first place to say that something is evil, he doesn't have the ground to stand on. But here's something. It's real simple. If this is true, moral relativism, that there are no absolutes, this is really easy to see the fallacy in this, to see this is complete nonsense. Because there are crimes we can look at and go, that's always wrong. And one we saw happen this week in Israel, rape. Is rape always wrong? So you're telling me there's not a certain time, a place, circumstances that rape would be okay? Absolutely not. So if rape is always wrong, no matter of the circumstances, no matter of who's is being done to or who's doing it, if it's always wrong, then we have a moral absolute, which means moral relativism is a lie. And if we have moral absolutes, then there is a standard that is above all humanity. And when you break that standard, that is what we call evil. And if evil exists, and it does, that means a good standard exists above all humanity. This is why we could judge the Nazis for what they did after World War II. It wasn't just our society. We as a humankind said what you did was wrong. How do we know it was wrong? How are we justified in condemning the Nazis? Because we believe there's a standard above all humanity. You see, all of humanity, no matter what time you lived, where you lived, who your people group was, in all of human history, there has been this overall standard, this baseline of what is good and what is not good. Lying, stealing, rape, murder. There have been things that have always been wrong to every person who's ever existed. Where did that standard come from? If this standard exists, and it has, for all people in all places and all times, then there is a standard and authority above all humanity. And that standard is God. So what is evil when you look at it? Can anyone give me a definition of what is evil? What? Anything against God. Okay. What else? Say it loud. Opposite of God's character? Yeah. The much more simpler way of saying it. Lack of love? Ah, very good. Thank you. That's one I was looking for. What is evil? It's the absence of what is good. What is cold? It's the absence of heat. What is darkness? The absence of light. You see, for evil to exist, and why I use evil is to prove that there is a God, evil cannot exist on its own. It has to exist inside an environment that is good. In the beginning, God tells us, how does He describe His creation when He's done with it? Very good. There is the atmosphere. And in there, He gave humanity free will, which gave the potential for humanity to fall into what is not good, which we classify as evil, the absence of good. It's doing the opposite of what? Against God, against love, those things that you said. Evil can only exist in an environment that is good. Good first, evil comes later. But how do we know what is evil? What is the standard of this good? How do we know the standard of good? Who gets to set the standard? Okay? I would say, because we haven't technically proven God. Yeah, right? Who has the ability to set the standard? Put it that way. Who has the ability to set the standards? All right? Okay. So the one in authority. So The atheist can say that we live in a place where there's no good, no evil, just blind, pitiless indifference. But on the other hand, they say things are evil. So either they've become the authority or they are falling back on an authority. But if something is evil for all humanity, and there are plenty of things that are evil for all humanity, and they have been for all times and all places, that means there's a standard above humanity. And that is the one who has the ability to create those standards, is the one in authority, which humanity wants to deny. Let me give you an example in school. Who has the authority to set the standard of pass and fail? Did the students set the standard? Are the students the authority? They would like to be, wouldn't they? But who sets the standard in the schools? A higher authority, the teacher. But even above the teacher is got the principal. Then you got the school board, right? And then you got the Department of Education, the federal government. Woohoo! So, the standard is set by the one who's in charge. Pass or fail. Now let's look at good and evil. We agree there's good in the world, and we agree there's evil in the world. And we know evil is the absence of good. There's a line, but who sets that line on what is good and what is evil? Well, humanity can't set that. Societies can't set that. Governments cannot set that. They may be able to do it for themselves, but they can't do it for everybody. But we do know, of all of human history, there has been evil in the world. It has crossed a standard that is good. And when it crosses, it becomes evil. But that standard has been set high above humanity. And see, that's what we call God. Go ahead and click, Levi. The standard is God. It's based on His character. Evil exists, which proves that there is a good standard. And only a God can set a standard like that. Humanity by himself could not do this. So since evil exists, God exists. Because God is good, and evil is the absence of what is good, God. Does that make sense? But people say, well, if your good God exists, why is there evil and suffering in the world? So this is a question that is put forth by people who want to disprove God. It's a question designed to make you be quiet. But again, if someone ever were to ask you this question, first and foremost, you can fall back on their own belief. Wait a minute. If there is no God, how can you call anything evil? What's wrong with suffering? I thought we had blind, pitiless indifference. Who cares if people suffer? If there is no God, why should I care? Well, they just wouldn't be human. Who gets to define human? Who says that I have to act a certain way? You? Well, that's your opinion. I don't have to act that way. I can act with my evolutionary instincts, and I can think about myself and what's good for me, not what's good for you or good for society. So when people ask me this question, I stop and look. Well, let's delve where this question is coming from. Because as an atheist, you have no right to ask this question because there is no such thing as evil, and who cares about suffering? But now let me answer your question for you. If there's a good, loving God who has set the standard of what is good and what is evil, and He allows the evil and suffering that we do see in this world, how can He even exist? And it's quite simple. It's not real complicated. So here we go. In the beginning, God created the world. Right? And He described it as very good. And that world was protected as if literally the hands of God were holding it and protecting it. And God walked with Adam and Eve. They were in relationship. And everything was very good. But inside that very good creation, God's love gave Adam and Eve free will. Because love demands freedom. You have to have the ability to choose to love or not love. To be good or not to be good. So in God's creation that was very good, in the hands of protection, there was the ability, not for God, not for the animals, but for humanity, to exercise their freedom. And we know that they did. And what they knew, which was only good, that's all they knew in the beginning, they discovered what is evil. The lack of good. And humanity fell. Is this God's fault? No. Though we want to blame God all the time. God should have created us where we couldn't fall. Well, then we would have been robots. We wouldn't have had freedom of choice. We wouldn't be in love because we'd have no choice. So God gave us a very good world and He only gave them one rule, not to break. Humanity falls. But they're still living in a pretty good world. A very good world. Oh, it becomes violent because of humanity, but life itself is good. Because it's living in an amazing world. We're going to talk about the pre-flood world. What was that like? Completely different than what we see today. They were living in such a good world, but they were getting more and more evil. That even when God said, I'm going to bring a flood, I'm going to destroy the world, I'm going to judge the world, only 8 people went into the ark. Why only 8? Because life was so good in their world that they weren't bothered with the violence. They were all taking part in it. They didn't see any problem. They didn't see any need to repent because life was good. The world was good. So God brings a judgment and it wrecks the world. The world will never be the same after this flood. Everything changes. And what God has done, basically, what humanity has done, what all of us have been a part of, all of us have taken part in this, we have told, basically, God, hands off. I'm going to live my life by my rules. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we want your hands off us. And we live our lives like this until something really bad happens. And we want to run back to God and ask God to fix everything that we messed up. Or we want to blame God. But it was our decision. It was our choice. It was our choice to go against the way He laid out life to be. Our marriages, our families, everything gets wrecked because we decide to do it our own way. And we've told God, we don't want you control in our lives. And so God has. He's taken his hands off this world. And so now in this world that has been judged, has been cursed by sin, is filled with people doing their own thing, there's a lot of suffering and evil in the world. But it's humanity causing it, not God. And when humanity commits to doing evil, everybody suffers. And now in this life where God used to, in this world where God used to be a protective force in it, now it is running without his protection. We pray for him to intervene, but overall, God is not protecting the world, not protecting humanity. Because most of humanity says, hands off. We're going to do our own thing. Psalms 2 is all about that. And so we have a world where there's pain and there's suffering, and our innocent children pay the price. Bad things happen to good people and bad people, which in reality, all are bad. There is no good. There's not one that's good. Doesn't mean God doesn't exist because we live in this condition. And to show that God exists and show that God still cares, because he could have said, hey, you know what? You guys made your bed, made your planet, live in it. But that's not God. So what does God do? God becomes a man. He lives the life that we could not live. He comes to connect with us and eventually experience everything we have to experience. Every suffering and hardship. And he takes all that and he goes to the cross. And he suffers. And he dies to connect with us. In our fallen state, in our world that has gone away from God, he enters that world and becomes the sacrifice for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And he suffered and he died to connect with us and to redeem us. And if you take his suffering and you put your faith in that, it gives you a whole new hope, a whole new direction in life. You see, it went across very good to really bad to the death of the Savior. But with his death and his resurrection, there is hope. And all those who put their faith in the suffering servant of Israel, and you apply it to your life, then you have hope in this world. In this suffering world, that death upon the cross, that Savior can come into your life, redeem you, and now you have a new hope, a new peace, a new purpose, a meaning. That cross changes the direction that you were headed in this cursed and fallen world. Levi, click one. It has the ability now, if you put your faith in it, to see the world for what it is, to see the truth of what's happened, to see the truth of what is coming. Now in this world of suffering, where the atheist says, hey, too bad, we just have blind, pitiless indifference. No, you can see why they're suffering. And you can understand maybe why you're going through suffering. But now you can realize and see that Christ came to suffer for you, to give you hope, to give you strength in the midst of your own suffering. That it's not going to be forever. Because of Christ, the world is going to go back to being under the hands of God. Do you see how it works? Very good. Man takes it in the wrong direction. Christ comes to redeem the world, and through Him, the world can get back to the hands of God. And God says in the end, there will be no suffering. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. The former things have passed away. So why is there suffering in the world? Why is there evil? You can tell people to go home and look in the mirror. We are the result. We are the cause of all evil and suffering, not God. And God came to deal with evil. It's the cross. And you can take the cross and have it applied to you, or you can wait around till the end and be judged for the evil and the suffering you were a part of. I would encourage you to go with Christ. I'd encourage you to go with the cross. So, does God exist? That's the question. That's the question we started with. So, let me give you proofs of God outside the Bible. The invisible forces, the orders, laws of the universe, artists of the universe, intelligent design, DNA, and evil. Five reasons if someone says, how do you know God exists? Well, let me talk to you. There's five reasons you can give that support the existence of God. Now, remember, there's only two ways. Next slide, Levi. There's only two ways that we got here. You only have two choices in this life. Big bang, nothing was there, nothing exploded, no purpose, no meaning, no intelligence, or intelligent designer. So let's look at the evidence, because we're told, you know, we just have blind faith. No, we have evidence-based faith. So let's look at the evidence. The invisible forces. We see invisible forces out there. We see them acting upon the creation. Nothing produces nothing. Something doesn't come from nothing without a powerful creator involved. So those forces are out there. They didn't come from nothing. They had to come from a designer. Go ahead and click, Levi. So they fall under intelligent designer. Next one, Levi. Law and order of the universe. Mathematically precise laws that make science possible. Did that come from nothing? No intelligence, no purpose, no meaning, no design? No, they're mathematically precise. You have to be intelligent. It has to be designed and ordered. So that falls under intelligent designer. Then you have the artistry. We see the beautiful artwork out there in life and in the creation and in the solar system. Nothing doesn't create art. So that falls under intelligent designer. Then you got the DNA of life, the greatest code humanity has ever seen. Each one of us is a 600,000 page book. And you got to have intelligence behind DNA, a ton of it. So that falls under intelligent designer. And then finally we come to evil and moral truths. There is moral truth out there. There is a standard of good and evil. And it's beyond humanity. And that tells us that there is a God. So it goes under intelligent designer too. So when we look at the evidence of just these five simple reasons, they fall under, using our mind, it's clear, there's a God. And that's why the Bible says this about those who say there is no God. The Bible calls them fools. Now here's where we are. We've made a good case for an intelligent designer, a God. But who is this God? Can we figure out who this God is from that line of evidence? No. It proves that there is a God, but it doesn't tell us anything about this God. not the person of God. Is this God even knowable? What if he is deistic, where he created all this and then he walked away and doesn't care? That's what the atheists say, that the creationists, the intelligent design people, have their case is pretty good. There's been atheists that have become theists. They won't become Christian, but they become theists because there's good evidence for a designer. But it must be a deistic God that doesn't care. So we've made a good case that there is a designer, but we don't know who this designer is. So our next question is this. Has God revealed himself or herself or it, or are there many gods? So the information tells us there is a God. The evidence is there. But now we have to ask our question, has this God revealed who he, she, it is? And that'll be the next thing we look at. But next Sunday, I'm going to give the Israeli-Palestinian sermon. So we'll take 1 week off from our apologetics. Let me deal with this subject, and then we'll get back and we'll look at, has God revealed himself? So, let's pray. Team, come on up. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I hope I explained it well today. Didn't confuse anybody on the existence of God, existence of you. Lord, the evidence is there. We don't have a blind faith, or we should not have a blind faith. There are a lot of lazy believers out there who would rather just have blind faith and we just say, oh, I just have faith, and we don't have to learn, we don't have to equip ourselves, and we don't have to talk to people. But that's not what you call us to be. You call us to be equipped, to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And so, Lord, I ask you to help us understand these five simple reasons. And each one of us should be able to talk to people about it. Because I'm sure we all know somebody, Lord, that's stuck. Doesn't know if there's a God or not. And maybe, just maybe, us talking to them and showing them that we have thought about this. We do use our brains inside the church. Maybe this will help them lean, come closer to the truth of who you are, of your existence, and of your gospel. So, Lord, I ask you to help us as your church to understand this. This is just the beginning of what we are learning. There's a lot more to go, but through you, Lord, we can do this. We can learn and we can share. So, Lord, I thank you for those that have come out today. I ask you to help this, to not only grow our ability to share the truth with others, but, Lord, that it also grows our own faith, our own understanding. And with more faith and more understanding, there should be more of an excitement and passion in us for being in your church, of being your team. So, Lord, I ask you to help that develop. And we continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the peace of Israel against her enemies. And, Lord, that the world have eyes to see what is really happening. There is a war happening in the Middle East, but there is a greater war behind it. A much greater war, a war of spiritual between good and evil. And Lord, we pray that the world will have eyes to see the truth of what is happening. So Lord, again, we praise you. We thank you for everything that you have done. We thank you for giving us the evidence, and we thank you for giving us minds to think, to know you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you guys go ahead? We're going to go over just a few minutes. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up and join us for this last song.
God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. Anything we can give by your plan, that's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good time,
this little question series on this question, is there a God? Yes, there is. And he is good. Very good. Encourage you, if you do not know God, you need to know God. God opens this relationship. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. If you're not sure about that, please come talk to me. And if you have family, relatives, friends that do not have a relationship with God, you are the feet that are supposed to go to them and take that gospel to them. Remember that. Don't leave it up for somebody else, because it'll probably never happen. All right, Team Jesus, we have a new week ahead of us. A lot's going to be happening this week. So keep Israel in your prayers. Keep our country in your prayers. The deception is getting more and more. So be salt and be light. Represent Christ well. Ask him to help you do that. And if you fail, take it before him. Let him forgive you, stand you back up, and keep going. Don't accept failure. Don't let that be an excuse. Let's go be Team Jesus, and let's give Him our very best that we can this week. He deserves nothing less. So on the count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three, break!